You're listening to Hope in the Word, weekly sermons preached at Temple Baptist Church of Kingsport, Tennessee. We would love to have you join us at one of our services. Sunday at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our Wednesday evening prayer service is at 6:30 p.m. For more information about Temple Baptist, you can visit our website at www.templebaptistkpt.com. Enjoy today's message.
I invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open up to Acts 17. Acts 17, we're going to finish the chapter of Acts 17 this morning. And we're going to be looking at the thought of the gospel to every creature, or to every culture, I'm sorry. The gospel to every culture. Let me just recap what we learned last week, because if you're anything like me, it's been a week, and you may have forgotten some things. Paul was openly mocked in Thessalonica. They forced him to go to Berea. In Berea, they were a different kind of people. They wanted to hear the scriptures. Matter of fact, they studied the scriptures daily to see what the scriptures had to say. And so they were students of the Bible. We learned last week that we need to be students of the Bible. We need to be bringing our scriptures to the sermon or to the church time. We need to be following along in our Bibles. We need to be teaching our Bible, the Bible, to our children. We need to make sure our children are equipped to know the Bible, read the Bible, study the Bible, follow along the Bible when sermons are being preached. Paul is moving from Berea, because the people in Thessalonica, they came, they heard that he was in Berea, so they traveled 30 miles or so. They come down and say, hey, let's make trouble for him here. And so he moves out of Berea, and that's where we pick up today. He's moving to a place called Athens. Anybody ever heard of Athens? Anybody got a desire to go to Athens one day? Anybody ever been to Athens? Praise the Lord. Congrats. Is it beautiful there? I bet it is. Is that the one with the blue tops on all their houses and things? Okay, some of them. It's a beautiful place, right? Maybe it's a bucket list, but he's in Athens, which is in Greece. And of course, he's dealing with a culture there that is unlike anything he experienced up to this point. There was a lot of religion going on and a lot of religious people at where he was at. But we need to understand this morning that the gospel is good for every culture. Did you know that you probably do know this, that there are 8 billion people in the world now? 8 billion people. That's a lot of people. How many of you think that's a lot of people? I would not want to be in one area with 8 billion people. I don't do well with crowds. I don't know how well you do. Out of those 8 billion people, there are 17,466 people groups. That means they're out of 8 billion people, we can split those 8 billion people into different cultures. So we could say that there's roughly 17,000 cultures out there. Out of those cultures, you're talking roughly maybe 3,500 to 4,000 different languages. So the gospel needs to permeate the areas that are not like us, right? The gospel is good for those who have different cultures than what we have here in America, right? If you've ever been overseas, you've ever been on a missions trip, you'll quickly realize that not everybody thinks like us. Not everybody is like us. And there's a lot of religion everywhere you go. Somebody's worshiping something, but they're worshiping the wrong thing. Today, we're going to look at Paul. He's in Athens. And Athens at one point, I don't know if you know this or not, but Athens at one point was considered the intellectual hub of the world. That's where the smart people hung out, right? Smart people like Plato and Aristotle, Socrates, all these philosophers that we know of today, they hung out at this place called Athens. It was the intellectual people of the world. Athens would be full of intellectual people, but you know what? Intellectual people still need the gospel, right? And I think the problem sometimes that intellectual people have, very smart people, they have the problem with the gospel is it's so easy. Like their minds cannot comprehend how easy it actually is to be saved and to believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't take somebody with a master's degree to understand the Bible. It doesn't take somebody with a theologian degree to say, well, I can get saved now because I went to school. No, You got to have childlike faith to come to Christ. So it's very easy. And sometimes intellectual people have a problem with the gospel because it's so easy. And Paul's going to show them just how easy the gospel is. Now, Athens, they would be considered a polytheistic society. Polytheistic, poly meaning what? Many. Theistic meaning God. So their belief is in many gods. And so Paul comes to them and is preaching to them of a God, Jesus Christ. And he's preaching of this God, and he's preaching of what God did through his son, Jesus Christ. And it's very strange to them. They're religious, they're steeped in traditions, they're superstitious, they're all these things. And Paul's going to point that out, but Paul's going to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, the best thing we can do for our world, whether they're smart or not, is introduce them to Jesus Christ. Because like I said, you don't have to be super smart to understand what Jesus has done for you. Look at verse 16 through 21 of Acts chapter 17. The Bible says, now while Paul waited for them, speaking of Silas and Timothy, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him and said, what will this babbler say? Other some. He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, may we know that this what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like a bunch of gossipers, right? Waiting to hear the next new thing. But they're waiting to hear the next new God. Because what they're going to do is they're just going to put it to the list of their other gods that they have. We're going to go over that in just a minute. But in verse 16 through 21, you see, first off, Paul's perception. Paul perceives that the city that he's in is not good spiritually. They need help. He noticed the need and he addresses the need. And so he wasn't just going to sit in his hotel room waiting on Silas and Timothy to get there. His heart, our text says, was stirred within him. In other words, he looked out of his, let's say his hotel room. It probably was an inn or somebody's house at that time. He was looking out the window and he was watching everybody, and they were victimized really by idolatry. They were worshiping all kinds of things and they did not know the true God. In his heart as a Christian was stirred inside of him and says, you know what? I have to teach them about Jesus Christ. Several weeks ago, we had a missionary here to the deaf in Mexico, Brother Gary Lane. And Brother Gary was telling you about how he went into villages and they had no written language. They had no spoken language. And he had to figure out how to tell them about Jesus Christ. Somebody they never heard about. How can I communicate with them? Why did Brother Gary feel such the need to go to the village and to teach people that didn't have a language the gospel of Jesus Christ? His heart was stirred within him because he saw the need. Why will young people, young married couples, and even older married couples, and even older people just go and leave their family and go to a foreign country and spend time in a culture that they do not understand, that they have to familiarize themselves with? Why do they go there and preach Jesus Christ? Why does this church support missionaries? Why do we want missionaries around the world? Why is it our goal to send forth missionaries out of this church? Because the world needs the gospel. 8 billion people in the world, 17,466 people groups, 3,500 different languages. Somebody's got to tell them about Jesus Christ. The reason I give to missions is because I cannot go right now. God has not given me the ability to go. I've told God, I said, God, if you want me to on the mission field, if you want me to be out there in some foreign country, you tell me today, make that door open, and I'll walk through it gladly. But God hasn't done that. God says, no, you're right here. You stay right here. And so I support missionaries because I cannot go. Every week I put into the Faith Promise, and I'm supporting missionaries. You're supporting missionaries with your contributions to Faith Promise. Why do we do that? Because every culture needs the gospel. Do y'all agree with that? You got to have a perception this morning. You've got to understand not everybody is in the Bible Belt. Amen. Not everybody has a Bible. Not everybody knows what a Bible is. And there are some people, even America, that's never even heard of Jesus Christ. That's a shame. We live in a very religious world, and people always are looking for something. There's going to be a quote on the screen. Professor Wilbur Smith, he draws a comparison to Athens, ancient Athens, and to America today. Listen to what he says. Some of it will be on there, not all of it will be on there. And so he notes that the men of Athens worshiped the human intellect. Isn't that like our world today? We think if somebody is smart, they must have it all together. And I think oftentimes we worship the mind rather than worshiping God. They also love newness and the endless discussion of new ideas. Man, if it was new, they were wanting to hear more and more and more about it. Our world's the same way. Listen, if something comes new, right? Let's just go to TikTok for me. I don't go on TikTok. I've never been on TikTok, but there are things out there on TikTok that it's called TikTok challenges. Anybody ever heard of TikTok challenges? I know you younger peeps have, right? The older folks may not know what that is, but the TikTok challenge is people will do random silly stuff on TikTok. And then next thing you know, they're trying to get viral. That means they're trying to get millions and millions of people watching their silly video. And it could be a dance where they're doing something like this. I don't really know. I've never tried it. Not wanting to try it because I just wouldn't fit in with doing it. But they're trying to get out there and get their name saturated out there because they want people to know who they are. And that new idea, well, there's a TikTok challenge. You know, just like years ago, they thought it was a cool idea to eat Tide Pods. Right? Y'all remember that, right? People went around eating Tide Pods. They were like, because it was a new thing. And my friend over here ate some Tide Pods, so I guess I'll eat some Tide Pods. Listen, I'm telling you what, when I can convince somebody to eat a Tide Pod, something's wrong. Wouldn't y'all agree with that? Something's wrong. But why did they do it? Because it was on TikTok. Somebody did it. Then you got these people out here trying to eat a spoonful of cinnamon. You know what I'm talking about? You know, and it doesn't work very well, all right? You just cannot do it. Don't try it. You're going to choke, okay? It's not going to happen. The gallon of milk thing, it's not going to happen. All kinds of things out there that people are trying simply because it's new, right? I think we have a lot of fads in America. I think we have a lot of things that they come, they go, they're new, and everybody's like, woohoo, something new. And then that fades out. And then somebody else has got a new challenge, and they'll jump on that. And that one goes down. It loses its count of people watching. So something else is new. Somebody's now has got a cat chasing around a laser light. And we all think it's cool. We all think, man, something new here. This is the idea of these people. They loved newness and endless discussion of new ideas. Finally, they value tolerance and diversity as seen by their ever-expanding pantheon of gods. In other words, they were saying, hey, everybody be diversified. What is preached in our world today? Diversity. There are classes that you have to go through. If you're still employed, you have to go through classes, in some cases, of diversity. How to talk to people in different situations. How to act around somebody. Because we're all diversified. I would agree that every single person in this room is different than anybody else. We're diversified. But that does not mean we have to have tolerance. That doesn't mean we have to say, well, I'll just allow you to do whatever you want to do. Listen, if the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. Amen? I said, if the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. I mean, we can't change the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean we go out and be all brutal and hateful. You're going to notice what Paul does, and we need to take what he does and apply it to our own lives because there are different cultures even inside America. There are different beliefs, and so we can't just come in with a sledgehammer, knock somebody over the head and say, hey, you're wrong, all right? So there's got to be some tactfulness of how we proceed. So Paul he's got this perception, man, these people are dying and they're going to hell, really. this commentator goes on to say, we too worship the human mind. We love ideas. We exalt tolerance as our highest virtue. What does such a worldview produce? When you worship intellect, you get educated arrogance. When everything's about all the knowledge that I can get, the Bible even speaks that people are going to grow in knowledge, but they're not going to get any more godly. And I think that's where our society's at. There's a lot of people who are not godly people who know a lot about the Bible. When you love newness, you get restless dissatisfaction. When you exalt tolerance, you get endless uncertainty. Always seeking for the truth you can never seem to find. That is our world today. Everybody's looking for something. Would y'all agree with that? They're all looking for something. That's why they go out here and do this newness thing and try this and try that. They're trying to find something that satisfies them. And they're thinking, man, if I can go viral on TikTok, if I can have a video that millions and millions of people will see, I will be somebody. And that's the wrong mindset. That's the wrong mindset to have. Listen, if you travel around the world, you'll find that humanity is more common than what you think. Athens knew everything that was knowable except God. Athens knew everything. It was the hub of intellect. Very smart people were there. Intellectual giants. One writer says, we have become a nation of intellectual giants and moral pygmies. That means we're giants when it comes to all of our intellect. But when it comes to know what's doing right and wrong, we're down here, right? We've kind of missed the mark. There is a thing called absolute truth. The Bible is absolutely true. Amen? This moral relativity thing is something the world's created, the devil's created. There is wrong and there is right. Amen? Do y'all agree with that? There is wrong and there is right. And we have to stand on the Bible. And Paul's coming in here. He's perceiving all these people and he's saying, man, you are lost. And then he goes to the synagogues. He goes to the marketplaces. What is he doing? He's going to wherever the people are at. Why is it that we're seeing so few converts in the church as a whole today than we used to see? It's because I think we've stopped searching for them. Amen? We've stopped being concerned about someone's eternal state. Paul was moved by God. He was moved by the Spirit of God to be in Athens. He went out into the marketplace and he begins to dispute. That doesn't mean he's arguing with them. That simply means he's conversing with them. He's going to the marketplace. He's going to the synagogues. He's going anywhere he can, and he's preaching Jesus Christ, and this is something that nobody's ever heard. He waited on the others. He's witnessing while he could. Paul couldn't sit and wait. He saw a need, and he addressed that need. He actively searched out people to talk to. Where are you at in your life today? Are you actively searching out those who need Jesus Christ? It could be in your family. It could be a coworker. It could be a friend. People need Jesus Christ. And I believe we're not seeing these new converts in our churches today because we're not proactive in our search. Be actively searching for people. I want to introduce you to the Epicureans and the Stoics because Paul is encountering them here. He said certain philosophers of the Epicureans of verse 18 and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Let's listen to him because he's got some kind of new thing. Here I have this quote in the app, but here's what the Epicureans are. They were atheists. And Ray Stedman gives us this definition. They denied God's existence. So Paul is arguing with who? The Epicureans, they're atheists, okay? Y'all remember that. Epicureans, they're atheists. They believe that there is no God. They denied a life after death. They were also materialists. They felt that this life was the only thing that really existed and that, therefore, men should get the most out of it. Does that sound like our society today? I think a lot of our society would identify with being an Epicurean. A lot of people say they're atheists, but I don't really believe it. They say they're agnostic. Can you really know God? And I just think they've never tried. But atheists have a belief, and that is no belief, right? They say, well, there is no God, but they have a belief. And they say, well, we don't believe anything. Yeah, you do. You believe that there is no God. And so they have a belief in itself. We deal with this constantly in our world today, where there seems to be more and more atheists, and the motto of our society seems to be eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? Hey, live it up today, right? The Stoics, well, who are they? They were followers of the philosopher Zeno, and they were pantheists. And they're not polytheists. They are in a sense, but pantheists are a little bit different. This is a belief that everything is God. This pulpit is God. This floor is God. Your pew is God. Nature is God. Everything is God. And we know that's not true. We know God created everything, and God is above everything that He has created. But they believe that He does not exist as a separate entity, but He's in the rocks and trees and every material thing. Their attitude toward life was one of ultimate resignation. They pride themselves on their ability to take whatever came. Their motto in modern terms would be grin and bear it. Hey, God's just in everything, and all this is happening because God is just in everything. And whatever the universe is giving me, I have to take. Anybody ever heard anybody say that? We just have to deal with whatever the universe gives us. It's not the universe giving you anything. It's God Almighty allowing things or not allowing things to happen in your life. They believe that they were part of the universe. So they were fatalists, and we see many people like that today. I've heard people just in our society talk about how the universe is so good to them, that we have to please the universe, and it's just a crazy, crazy, crazy thought. Paul didn't get overwhelmed by these intellectual people. He simply preached Jesus. In verse 18, it says, he's preaching a strange God because he preached unto them Jesus and what? And the resurrection. They're preaching Jesus. He came to this earth. He died, but he rose again. And so he's there. And they're like, hey, we want to hear more about this Jesus. Now, what an opportunity, right? So they bring him to a place called Areopagus, which is really the Supreme Court there in Athens. Socrates was brought there at one point in his life, and because he was accused of bringing some kind of national religion, something like that. I'll read it in just a minute. But Socrates was brought there. But the name Areopagus literally means the heel of Ares. Now, if you know anything about Greek gods and what their beliefs are, Ares, A-R-E-S, is the Greek god of war. And so here, this mountain that they're on, it is dedicated to their Greek god, Ares, the Greek god of war. And this is where the place of the Supreme Court would meet, and they would decide different things. In Latin, the name Areopagus simply means Mars' heel. And so Paul will reference this. He's saying he stood on Mars' heel. Did you know that there is a Christian university called Mars' Heel University? I've often wondered why they called it Mars' Heel, because it was a debate on the gods against God. You know, I don't know if that's just where they have spiritual debates or what. But Areopagus was something. It was a city-state. It kind of ran everything. The members were lifelong appointees. They decided religious matters. Socrates was arraigned and condemned on this hill on the charge of innovating the state religion. Now, Paul is telling them in verse 20, he said, well, look at verse 19. May we know this new doctrine. That word know is very interesting. It's the Greek word genosko. And I know that means nothing to you, but it was pretty cool to know what that means. It literally means to know by experience. So what are they asking Paul? Can we know by experience this God that you're talking about, right? How many of you know that you can know God today? You absolutely can know God, and you are known of God. God is knowable. I believe that we can absolutely know God. So to know God by experience, how can I know God by experience? We sang about it this morning, right? Brother Kevin sang, the anchor holds. I have been old, but now I'm young. I've been in darkness, but now I see the light, right? I've seen God do great and wonderful things. How many of you have been there in your life? God's done some good things in your life. And it's all because of God. Listen, we can know God by what's going on in our life. All the other gods that they worship, all the other gods that they have statues for, there in Athens, they can do absolutely nothing. Even the god of war, Ares, he can do nothing. All the other gods that they have, they're futile. They don't know what they're doing. They get clumsy sometimes. They have fights with one another, and it's just a messed up society. And Paul is telling, listen, I'm telling you about a God you can know today. I don't know if you're here today and you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but I'm telling you today, you can know him and know him for sure, amen? He can be known. We're going to move on here. Paul's second, in verse 22 through 31, Paul's proclamation. Paul goes to Mars Hill. He's invited there, and you'll find that what he does there is absolutely amazing. He stands in the midst of Mars Hill in verse 22 and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." He gets up there and listen, his first words are going to be important words. He didn't want to bore the people or he didn't want to insult the people. If he did either one, he would lose them. So he comes out and really gives them a compliment. He gives them a compliment. He wasn't trying to insult them to make them follow Christ. He didn't come out and say they were blind and following things blindly. He didn't expose their idolatry. He simply says, I perceive that you are all too superstitious. Now, that word superstitious just means supernaturalist, and I think all humanity is some form of supernaturalist, meaning that there is a desire to know something above ourselves. Know what is the meaning of life. Know what is the purpose of life. Why are we here? Who is God? How did all these things come into being? I think humanity wants that question answered. That question is answered in the Bible. Paul compliments them. The fact that they were religious gave them some ground, a common ground. Ray Pritchard said this, "By any standard, this is a masterpiece. Remember where it takes place. Paul standing before the Areopagus, the Supreme Court of Athens, as the only Christian in the city, he's been asked to explain what he believes. It is one of the most dramatic scenes in the New Testament. Paul preaching the gospel in the intellectual capital of the world. Paul has been invited. Come and tell us about Jesus. And whatever you say, we're going to listen to. We want to hear about Jesus Christ." And Paul looks on, verse 23. Paul says, listen, I see, I can look, and I can see that you are religious and superstitious. Matter of fact, you have an altar. He says, I know your devotions, you're religious, you're steadfast, you worship these things. "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." Paul says, I walked around, and I see, man, you've got religion everywhere. As a matter of fact, you've got this one altar dedicated to the unknown God. Perhaps this was the God that they'd said, well, this is the God we don't know. This is the God we don't understand. Or this may be some other God that we don't know about yet. And Paul says in verse 23, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship," and what does he do? "Him I declare unto you." Paul stands before them, and they got this altar to the unknown God. And Paul's saying, listen, you're worshiping something you don't know anything about. I want to tell you who God is. Y'all just buckle in, because what Paul does right now is fascinating, absolutely fascinating how he handles this crowd. He goes in a direction, and he goes and tells them of God's omnipresence, his omnipotence, his omniscience, and that he's holy. He goes and tells them that God's powerful, he's above everything, he's everywhere, he knows everything, and he's high and lifted up. Notice what Paul does. It's absolutely fascinating. Verse 24, who's he declaring? The unknown God. Him I declare unto you, God that did what? Made the world and all things therein. The God I'm telling you about is the God who created everything that you see, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, and he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. See, he had given all to all life and breath and all things, and he had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the all on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, God made it. God knew about it. God knows about it. There's nothing you're going to pull in front of God. He knows everything. You can't just make him up in your mind. You can't make him up in your hands. He created you. Amen. So you don't go worshiping something you don't know about. But then he goes out here in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he not be far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also one of your poets said, for we are also his offspring. Paul, man, he knows his culture. He knows the people he's talking to. And he's saying, I'm quoting one of your own poets. Now, this poet was speaking of Zeus. And it was this, he was saying that everything come from Zeus. But Paul is now trying to find common ground in one of their poets. Their poet says, we all are offsprings of Zeus. And Paul goes around and says, no, we are offspring of God Almighty. That's what Paul is saying. God created the cosmos. Paul doesn't say some God did. Paul said God created the world. God gave all things to people. The breath that you and I just took, it was from God. God allowed us to do that. Paul quotes their own poet, and not to say their poets were prophets or anything spiritual, but he was trying to build some common ground. People have quoted also this poet. Aretas of Soli in Cilicia had these very words in some long name. Clinithes, Stoic philosopher, in his hymn to Zeus. So it's been used, but it's also all been used of Zeus, not of Jehovah. Paul comes and gives context now too. We are the offspring of God. Not Zeus, but God. God Almighty. Who's God? The one who gave you the breath you just took, the one who created the world, the one who fashioned everything. Paul goes on to say, if it is divine, you can't make it with your hands. All right? He says, if it's really divine, can we really make it with our hands? Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul says, listen, I'm quoting one of your poets. We're all the offsprings of God. I know you're talking Zeus. I'm talking God. And if we're all the offspring of God, if we came from God, can we create God? That's what Paul is saying. Blows my mind. If we are human and he is divine, can we really replicate him in the gold and silver and everything else that we think we can replicate God? Absolutely not. He's divine. He's holy. You're his offspring. There's no way you can make God. He made you. Amen? And this had to blow their mind. So Paul first starts off with, who is God? Who is God? The creator of the world. Then Paul goes on to say, who are we? What? He said, and who are we? We're the offspring of God. All men are made in the image and likeness of God. And that's what it says in Genesis. So he starts off with who God is, who we are, and now what is our responsibility? Knowing who God is, who we are, what should we do? We should worship him the way he needs to be worshiped, all right? If you're the offspring of God, which they believe, they quoted that with, of course, I know it's talking about Zeus, but now he's trying to give them context. God created the world. He created everything. He gives us everything. He's above everything. He knows everything. That's the God I'm telling you about. We are his offspring. Therefore, we cannot create him. Our responsibility is to worship him. Our responsibility is not necessarily to understand God, because there's some things about God we just don't know about. Our job and our mission, our responsibility is to worship God this morning. Amen? To come into his house and gather with everybody else and worship Jesus Christ. He's worthy this morning. Amen? I hope he's worthy to you today. But I'm telling you what, I'm excited what Paul is doing. And then Paul says something strange. He said God winked at in times past. He's not saying that God turned a blind eye, but God gave long suffering at a point. Now God, through Jesus Christ has come. He died and he rose again. And God now is commanding every man to repent. Today is the day of salvation. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again, and we've got to be ready. And God is going to judge us. Verse 31, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. When God judges, it's going to be a just judgment. It'll be right. It'll be judgment through a judge who has nail-pierced hands, the one who's raised from the dead. Paul presents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a declaration to all men that God assures all men there will be a judgment. Don't think you're getting away with anything or I'm getting away with anything. There's coming a judgment day. We're going to get our last point in here. Paul's perception, Paul's preaching, and lastly, Paul's persuasion. Verse 32, when they heard of this resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee of this again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with him. I want you to see what happens here. And this happens every time the word of God is given. It may not happen today. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, verse 32, some mocked. All right, so there's somebody that's going to laugh at the gospel that's being given. Others said, we'll take care of it another day, right? We'll take care of it another day. When God could be dealing on your heart today about being saved, you need to get saved, you need to get saved, you need to get saved. If you die today, you're not going to be in heaven. Get saved, get saved, get saved. And you say, well, I'll put it off until another day. I would not risk eternity walking out of these doors and saying, well, I'll just take care of it tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised. Our life is but a vapor. It is here for a while and it vanisheth away. Our life, there's going to be people who are mocking. In our life, there's going to be people who's going to say, well, later on. And procrastination is something that people do. And this is the definition of procrastination. The act of willfully delaying the doing of something that should be done. They should have accepted Jesus Christ on the day, but they said, I'll do it another day. Today, we can compare that to somebody that walks into the service. They're convicted of the Holy Spirit. They know that if they die today, they would spend an eternity in hell. God, the Holy Spirit, is knocking on their heart's door. He's convicting them of their sins, and they say, I'll take care of it tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'll get everything right. God, hey, listen, if God's dealing with you today, make the decision today. Say, how do I know if God's dealing with me? You'll know. Trust me, you'll know. You'll be miserable. You'll feel a heavy heart. You'll feel like, man, I've got to get something right. I know that I'm going to hell if I die. I need to make sure I'm going to heaven. It's dangerous to put off until tomorrow what you can do today. It is so dangerous. Somebody, and God forbid this happening, somebody walk out these doors, get in your car, and get hit by another car on the way home and never see tonight. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just trying to tell you, I could take my last breath before I say amen. I could fall over on this floor and be home with Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I'm not promised 5 minutes from now. So if God's convicting your heart right now, give your life to Jesus Christ. Don't wait until tomorrow. Some, in verse 34, some men believed. Some women believed. I like what 2 Corinthians 6 says. Verse 1 and 2 says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If the Lord's dealing with you today about salvation, you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven when you die. And trust me, we're all going to face that day where we die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. We all know why we die. Maybe a heart attack, maybe cancer, maybe something else that takes our life away. We die as a result of sin. Sin is something no one can escape. Sin is something we all deal with, but Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin. Give your life to him today. If you're not actively searching people out to teach them about Jesus Christ, may God convict our hearts this morning to be a better witness, to teach people about Jesus Christ. And may we know today that every culture, everywhere, needs the gospel, and we need to do our part in getting them the gospel. Let's pray. We'll have a time of invitation.
Thank you for listening to Hope in the Word by Pastor Scott Young. We pray that this message has been a blessing to you. We would love to meet you in person at one of our regular scheduled services. You can find more information about Temple Baptist Church by visiting our website at templebaptistkpt.com.